We are in the book of Acts. I apologize in advance for my voice. Actually, I woke up unable to speak, so this is an improvement. I was hoping it would land in this, like, my voice is deeper than normal, so I have more authority than normal, and yet, so we'll see how long that lasts. Anyways, we are in the book of Acts, and here's what we've been saying every week. It is a wonderful thing as we are in God's Word to be able to see just the expansion, really the explosion of the gospel going out into the world, the people filled with God's Spirit, and now his new family, the new people of God. But as we are in Acts, we're not thinking just about what God has done in the past. We're thinking about what God is doing right now. Amen? I'm thinking about the people in my gym. I'm thinking about the people that I work with. I'm thinking about all of the circumstances that are around me, people that I love. And God, yes, this is a special time in Acts, a special outpouring of God's Spirit in the book of Acts. But God can do that same thing today. God can do those very same things in our relationship and in relationships with others, and his word is still going out and it can go through us, right? So let's go to God's word today. Here's what we're looking at today. We are looking at boldness in our text today. A particular lack of fear that is ours through God's Spirit that empowers us to be fearless in our witness to others of the gospel, that empowers us to be fearless in our unity with each other, that empowers us to be fearless and trusting of God in our generosity to each other and to the people around us. Where does that boldness come from? How does it happen? That's what we're getting into today. Would you please stand, and I will read. We're in Acts 4, verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold the field that belonged to him, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." Word of the Lord. You may be seated. Okay, by way of recap, here's what's happened. Peter and John were going to the temple, and through Peter and John, God healed a man who had been crippled from birth, right? So this miraculous transformation happens for this man. Everybody sees it, kind of freaks out, runs over, and Peter and John take that opportunity to preach the gospel. Right? They preach the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for our sins, the resurrection of Jesus, life in Jesus forever, repentance. Right? So they do that. And while they're doing that, they're hauled out of the temple by the religious leaders and authorities, the same exact people who handed Jesus over to be killed. They're imprisoned. They stay the night in prison. The next day, they are tried. And they are strictly ordered. Do not preach in the name of Jesus again. Do not do what you just did ever again. And they say, what? Actually, we are going to obey God rather than you. And so then they are released. And the only reason why they're released is because there's this crippled man right next to them who is now healed, and the authorities feel like their hands are tied because there's going to be a riot. But that's really the only reason that a riot can do anything to the apostles. But that's really the only reason why they're released. And so that's where our text picks up. Here's the first thing I want us to see in this text. That faith in God sees victory in the cross. Faith in God sees the victory of the cross and the resurrection. Has eyes to see that. Let me read from verse 23 again. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they, their friends, right, the people, the church, the gathering, heard what the chief priests and the elders had said to them, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made everything, heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Now, if you're paying attention, this is a little bit of a strange response on first glance, right? So the disciple or the apostles are simply proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus, God is healing it through them, and for that, they're put in prison. Separated from their families, separated from the people of God, right? In prison, ordered by the people who handed Jesus over, never met again, right? They're dying kind of a bad day. And so they come back to the assembly, they come back to the leaders, and they tell them what has happened, and the people, what? They worship. They praise God. And they particularly, there's this quote here from Psalm 2, right? Psalm 2. Why? I'm just going to read that. I'm going to read the whole psalm. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." But he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." Now, you see that already this is a little strange, right? Because this is a victory song, right? This is a song of victory. I'll tell you the degree. The Lord said to me, "Today you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Pass me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter vessel." Yeah, the religious rulers showed their authority to the apostles, right? They just demonstrated, called them out by the ear, almost, right? And put them into prison. It doesn't sound like this. "Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So, of all of the things that the people of God could have rejoiced over, what makes, of all the reactions they could have had, of all the songs they could have picked, what made them worship in this moment? What made them worship is they have the eyes of faith to see the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection, the beauty of it, the glory of it, and they're looking at what just happened, that the nations, the rulers, did actually try to stop the progress of God's word going out of the world, the good news, the progress of the kingdom, and they couldn't do anything. And they're thinking about what just happened to Jesus, that Jesus came into the world to love into a world of sin, to love no matter what, to love to the point of rejection and betrayal and sacrifice. And then they're looking at what happened to Peter and John, they're saying, it's happening again. They're seeing the pattern of sacrificial love and trust in God's resurrection and the fearlessness that creates. They're seeing that pattern play out, and it leads them to worship. It leads them to worship of God for his personality, his plan, the way that he chose in his sovereignty to make himself known in the world. He chose to make himself known, not through an awesome display of strength first, but through a display of sacrificial love. And so it leads them to worship. And for us, listen, true faith, right? True faith that sees God for who he really is, sees the cross and sees the resurrection and worships. That's what happens to us. That's what makes worship in our hearts. And true faith will allow us in our hardest times, on our worst days, to have this same kind of attitude. And to be able to worship with joy, even to come together and worship, because we can see no matter how bad things get, God in his sovereignty is making himself known, and God is victorious. So my circumstance is nothing compared to Jesus being crucified on the cross. God can turn my circumstance around too, and therefore I will rejoice. True faith sees the victory and beauty of the cross and worships. Here's my question for you. Do you believe for your life right now, you know, and we can worry about all kinds of things. Some of you got heavy things happening in your life, but sometimes, you know, I'm worried and down about really trivial things. No matter what you are facing today, do you believe this? Do you believe that the way that God is triumphing in the world is not by making your circumstances perfect, removing you from any suffering you might ever experience, but he is actually turning mourning into joy? But do you see the pattern of what God's doing in the world so that even in your darkest hour, because here's what's crazy, right? What, isn't it nice that they come to hear this bad day that the apostles had? It's actually a good day because they proclaim the truth, right? But they hear about this bad day that the apostles had. They hear about this warning. It leads them to worship. It leads them to joyful worship. And of all the songs they could have picked, they're singing praise to God for his victory. You know? They didn't pick the, you know, what a horrible week we've had, Lord. That's all. In other words, they had joy. Right in the middle of horrible, hard circumstances, they had joy and rejoiced in the victory of God. No matter how bad it gets, God is at work and God is triumphing. For some of you, coming to worship with joy is a real struggle. Yeah? It's a real struggle. And I would say, if that's true of you, you have no place to go but the gospel. What you want to do then is let the gospel, the good news of who God has demonstrated to us through what Jesus did for us, and the kind of triumph that God's having in the world, you just continue to bathe in that and soak in that and let that sit in your heart, because we want to be the people that respond, the kind of people that can respond like this, no matter how our heart goes, right? We want to be the people that can come before God in faith and joyfully praise Him and be just aware of what God is doing in the world and the kind of victory He's had. So, faith in God sees and rejoices in the victory of the cross, trusting the resurrection. Second, that same kind of faith, right? That same kind of faith, true faith in the gospel, leads us to desire Christ-like boldness, even if it means suffering and the cross. Say it again. The same kind of faith, the same faith we just talked about that will lead us to worship, leads us to desire Christ-like boldness, even if it means suffering and the cross. We read from verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And then listen to this. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, I don't know about you, but that is striking to me. Again, of all the prayers they could have prayed in that moment, right? God, we ask that you would not allow the rulers to do anything bad to us. Could you intervene so we don't end up in prison again? Could they come down with a really nasty virus or have to move, you know, to Africa or something like that? You pray those kinds of prayers, right? Before your boss is a horrible person and you're just struggling really hard. Lord, can you arrange a transfer for my boss, please? But that's not what they pray at all. That's not what they pray at all. In the face of, in the face of being threatened, being warned by the people who handed Jesus over, don't ever do that again or something very bad will happen to you. Which, by the way, is not an empty threat. Right? We're getting there in Acts. Very shortly. Very shortly that threat is going to be followed by imprisonment, death, torture, public shaming, all those things. It's not an empty threat. In the face of that, here's what they asked. Lord, would you give us boldness? Would you give us boldness to proclaim your word? That's it. Oh, and the whole thing that landed us in this mess in the first place, you healing that crippled guy, right? That's what stirred this all up. Please do that again. Please continue to heal. No matter what it costs, we're not afraid. We do struggle. So would you give us the boldness to speak your word? Speak your word. I think that's amazing. Bring it. That's what they're saying. Right? Just bring it. We're ready. Continue to heal. Now, I want you to think for a minute. The heart that asks that is really the same heart that sees the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, sees the beauty of that, and wants it. That's it. So, I don't know about you, but for me, boldness and risk, you know, in all of these areas we're talking about, but in speaking the gospel, risking relationships, I need help with that. Right? I do. I need this kind of grace, grace from God. And the answer is not to try to conjure it up. I mean, we need to be obedient to the mission that God has given us and be faithful to proclaim His word. But that boldness and that desire for boldness is going to come simply from us seeing and loving Jesus and wanting to be like Him. Right? In fact, I would say the desire to be like Jesus, a desire to be bold and speak the truth like Jesus, no matter what it costs, comes from a love of Jesus. And I would go so far as to say a lack of desire, you know, a lack of desire. we will suffer. In our love for others and speaking the truth shows us that we do not love Jesus as we ought yet. Right? So when I fail, in other words, it's like a mirror held up to me showing me this is where your affections for Christ really are. Now, praise the Lord, he has grace on us. We can pray for forgiveness. We can come into it in repentance. We'll get to that in a minute. But Jesus tells us explicitly in verses like this, John 15, 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone laid down his life for his friends. So he's saying, this is proof that I love you more than anyone else. You are my friends if you do what I command you. When we love Jesus and have affection for Jesus, we are going to want to be like him. We don't want to be like him. That shows us how much we really love him. And being like Jesus, here's the hard truth. So the healing part, and we talk about this all the time, the healing part and the, this is not really true. Maybe a nod here and there to generosity toward the poor, or like a feeling like, yeah, I would do that. For a lot of us, that comes a lot easier than I want to speak the truth, the gospel. Even if I look stupid, feel stupid, you know, and treated like, because I actually am ignorant, like we said last week, just a common person who's been with Jesus. But if we aren't being like Jesus, if we aren't speaking the truth to people we love, we're not. And that means more than us having spiritual conversations with people, right? Because we live in a society that all have spiritual conversations. I mean, some have spiritual conversations all day long. Well, I believe this. What do you believe? Huh, that's an interesting perspective. That's not what we're doing. But for the people around them that they love, they are inviting them to repentance, inviting them into the family of God. And as we grow in our love and affection for Jesus and truly see what he's done for us, we will grow in that as well. And to the extent that we're not doing that, we just need to repent. We just need to repent and follow the mercies of God. Third, Christian community thrives on that kind of faith. Christian community thrives on that kind of faith. Let me read from verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were given a testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostle Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold the field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, this is, I think, particularly striking in light of all of the political rhetoric and vitriol that's being thrown about right now, right? Because a huge portion of what everyone is talking about is how do we get to this place where there's not a needy person among us, right? How do we get to that place? And so, depending on your political persuasion, you might have different ideas about how to do that from politics, but the scriptures say how we get to that place. We get to that place where every last man, woman, and child on earth bows their knee to the knee of the Lord Jesus, confesses him as King and Savior of all, and is radically transformed from the inside out so that they are no longer afraid to love, even if it means suffering. Because that is what it means for there to be not a needy person among us. It means that you're going to have to love and not be afraid to give things up. Right? And that's what's happening here. That's what's happening here. Excuse me. But I want you to see something. You see how it's really the same heart. It's really the same heart that treasures who Jesus is and what Jesus did, that is free. In other words, treasures the gospel, who God has revealed in Christ, that is free to give this generously. Right? It's really comes from the exact same place. Because if I truly believe that the right way, the most holy thing, God demonstrated to us by loving us and sacrificing even his body for us, he gave everything up for us. Right? That's actually what it means to be godly, to love that much. Right? And Jesus, in an ultimate act of faith, trusted, even if I give my whole body up to be tortured and killed, God will raise me up. Right? I'm entrusting my body, my soul to the Lord, and God will raise me up on the last day. That kind of faith in both the sacrificial love of God and the resurrection of Jesus, that's the kind of faith that empowers us to be generous. Because if I've already decided what I'm aiming at is loving people in that way, well, am I going to hold on to my money? Am I going to hold on to the things that I think that I own? Am I going to act like my place in the kingdom, my place in God's family is so insecure that if I don't have this, then I'm not going to make it? No, God's already shown me that even if I die to love people, he will raise me up. He will raise me up. So that same faith is what gives us everything. It's what makes us unafraid to be bold. And listen, it has boldness in a couple of different areas. Number one, unity. Boldness in our unity as a church. Now, some of you really struggle with distrust, if you're honest. You have conversations with people around you, and you replay them all day long in your head, right afterwards. You struggle with distrust, and that struggle with distrust has bled into bleeds into how you see other people in the church. And for some of you, it bleeds into how you see authority in the church. Right? You're super distrustful of authority in the church. And the scriptures say that's really unhealthy. The question is how to get out of that if you're in it. You get out of it by faith in God, by faith in the gospel, by faith that no matter what, you cannot lose, that God in his sovereignty is greater in the world than whatever thing that you fear is, whatever relational deterioration you fear, whatever reaction you fear, whatever false motive you fear. God is actually a work in the world that is bigger than you are. And therefore, you can give yourself with one heart and one mind to what he is doing in the world unreservedly. It's what powers our unity, it's what powers our witness, it's what powers our generosity, is the gospel, love for God, empowered by the Spirit, and faith in him. Lastly, that faith is a grace. That faith is a grace. And it's a grace that we should ask for. Notice what it says in verse 29. They say, "Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." They don't say, "Look upon their threats and we're going to continue to speak your word with all boldness." Now, there's mystery here, right? Because God gives us things that we are to obey. And we are to know that the power to do those things comes from God. And we are to ask him for those gifts, for those graces, as we act. Right? But clearly, this grace, that kind of boldness, is a grace that comes from God. Verse 33, with great power, the apostles were given the testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. So that boldness is a grace from God. Here's the question. Do you want it? Do you really want it? Do you want to have the kind of trust in God, the kind of eyes that see and treasure the cross, and not just the cross, the way of the cross, that can trust God's power and sovereignty enough that you can go out into this world and just feel unstoppable, right? Just feel like you can completely give yourself over to the life and the mission and the love that God's called you to. I will confess to you that in my worst moments, I don't. Because I think about what that means, and I think about the suffering, I think about the sacrifice, and I think about my worst moments, I just want to be left alone. And in light of what Jesus has done for me, right? In light of all that he's given up for me, there's just no excuse for that. It's just sin. It's just rebellion. It doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter what story is attached to that. If I see all that God has done for me truly, and in my heart I'm still withholding things, I need to just confess that that is every bit as selfish as it looks. And so I invite you today, number one, to really ask yourself the question, do I actually want the life that God wants for me? Do I actually want to have that kind of love? The answer is no, to come before God in repentance and ask him, God, give me that kind of boldness, change my heart. And I want to read you, this. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Just rest in this morning. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Do you believe that? All things. There is nothing that you are dealing with today that is outside of this. All things work together for good for those who love God. All things work together for good. And for those who are called according to his purpose. For those that he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And what this is saying to you, church, is let's pursue that boldness. Let's repent when we don't have it. Let's come before God and ask for his grace. And also, let's rest confident. He is making you that kind of person every day. He is bringing his word to you. He is engineering your circumstances to form you into the image of his Son. And it's a beautiful thing. Amen? Be thankful for that grace.